Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, it's good to see you here this morning. I hope you had a great week. We are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews, and today I want to focus on Hebrews chapter 9 and really zoom in on three verses primarily, at least just for what the Lord has kind of put on my heart to share with you. I'll just give you a little bit of background here. It reminded me of a story that I'd heard some years ago. A man enters a bar, which was his first mistake, of course, right? Buys a glass of beer and immediately throws it into the bartender's face. And quickly grabbing a napkin, he helped the bartender dry his face while he apologized with great remorse. I'm so sorry, he said. He said, I have this compulsion to do this. I fight it, but I don't know what to do about it. And the bartender says, well, you'd better do something about your problem. I mean, you can be sure I'll remember you. And I'm never going to serve you another drink until you get the help that you need. That sounds a lot like a bartender, doesn't it? And it was months before the man faced the bartender again. And he goes back into the place, and he asks for a drink. And the bartender, man of his word, by the way, says, I'm not going to give you anything. But then the man explained that he had been seeing a psychiatrist, and that his problem was solved. And so they have a little bit of a give and take back and forth. Well, convinced it was now okay to serve him a drink, the bartender pours him a drink. And then the man takes the glass and he throws it in his face. And the bartender just looks at him. He's stunned. And he says, but I thought you said that you were cured. And the guy says, well, I am cured. I still do it. I just don't feel guilty about it anymore. Cured. In Hebrews chapter 9, there is this theme, and it's an important theme to our experience. And the theme that was somewhat made light in the story isn't so light when it hits your experience, and it's how do we handle guilt? How do we handle guilt? I've brought her up before, but Brené Brown, University of Houston. This is your chance, Cougar fans. There you go. We've identified two of you. Brené Brown is really considered to be one of the leading scholars on the issue or the topic of guilt and shame. She really does have a lot to say that I think is worth your while. But Brené Brown will pull those things apart and say, you know, guilt and shame, they're not the same thing. Shame is the intense feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed. And it's not just that we believe that we're flawed, it's that because we are flawed, we are unworthy of acceptance and belonging. Shame is a focus on the self. Guilt is a focus on our behavior. Shame says, I am bad. Guilt says, I did something bad. Those things we're supposed to pull apart. To be clear, Brené Brown will tell you she is pro-guilt and anti-shame. She's for guilt. Now, that sounds strange, especially in a time where we don't want anybody to walk around feeling bad about anything at all. So it doesn't fit that narrative very well, does it? But when you think about it, and this was somewhat of a joke, somebody was reading Brené Brown and said this was really liberating for them. It freed them from some things. Because when you feel either guilt or shame, it can pull you away from relationships that are really important to you. And especially gets you to a place where you don't want to be vulnerable with people. Part of that is because, and especially as we feel shame, we don't want to be having to talk about those things, the choices that we've made, the hurt that we've caused. And so we withdraw, and vulnerability goes down. One person even said, and reflecting about Brené Brown, for me, vulnerability led to anxiety, which led to shame, which led to disconnection, which led to Bud Light. Not the answer, right? Not the answer. As Brené Brown goes on, she would say this, when you think about vulnerability, this really opening yourself up to someone, this is, as she said, this is the special sauce. Everybody knows what we're talking about. You know, when you do a barbecue, the sauce is boss, right? I mean, the sauce is what's going to make it. The sauce is the boss. And vulnerability is the special sauce that holds your relationship together. whatever the relationship might be. It's your relationship with Jesus. It's your relationship with your best friends. It is relationships with those in the church that we can love each other and we can hold one another accountable. It is the special sauce. It is the key to your marriage. It is the key to the dynamic between a parent and a child. It is everything. Vulnerability is that important. But if what you have threaded through your deepest relationships is shame, we tend to walk away from being vulnerable because it's a feeling that overwhelms us, and as a result, it creates the disconnection, and next thing you know, we're out. We don't have any relationship with those people. Now, that being said, I want to point this out again. Guilt isn't all bad. Even though guilt and shame are different, the reason Brené Brown is pro-guilt is because when someone does something wrong and they have no conscience about it, we actually have a word for that. They're a sociopath. And we don't want to be a sociopath, right? Or we could even call them a psychopath, depending on how far they take it. We don't want to be psychopaths either. That's bad. But what does guilt do? When you think about it, guilt protects your relationships. It's strange, but it's true. Guilt protects your relationships. In essence, guilt is like a signal that keeps going off in your head until you take the appropriate actions, the things that you're supposed to be doing that maybe you're not doing. Let me give you an example. It's Mother's Day, and I forgot to call Mom. You should feel guilty about that, right? It's Father's Day, and I forgot to tell him how wonderful he is. You should feel guilty about that. All right, we could have a list here, but you get the idea. There are things that we should have that inside of us, we go, all right, I really dropped the ball there. And when we don't have the, I really dropped the ball there, those that are on the outside looking at us could be like, you're disconnected from reality here. You should be feeling a certain way. That being said, there are different ways to experience guilt. Susan Whitborn and Guy Winch, the more I've read that, I was like, that was the most unfortunate last name. But Susan Whitborn and Guy Winch point a few things out that I hope are helpful for you this morning. Think about this. What does guilt do? Guilt, in less than a good way, can make you sit there and just punish yourself constantly. If we're not handling guilt well, we can self-punish. Some psychologists even call this the Dobby effect. All right, Harry Potter fans, here you go. Because for those of you that have read Harry Potter, or for those of you that I'm not much of a reader, you watch the movies. You know who I'm talking about. It's the little character with the floppy ears, Dobby. The Dobby effect. This is a phenomenon named after that head-banging elf in the Harry Potter books. And it refers to a psychological tendency for people to employ self-punishment to ward off their feelings of guilt. These are the people that, instead of handling it well, they beat themselves to pieces. In one study that was done, students who were made to feel guilty by depriving another student of lottery tickets. And by the way, they literally just withheld the tickets from them. And these tickets were only worth a couple of bucks. You know, you don't need to be thinking that they were going to be landing, you know, $1 million. It wasn't anything like that. It was just a couple of bucks. But students who were made guilty by depriving other students of lottery tickets were actually willing to give themselves electrical shocks to signal their remorse for what they had done. That's an example of just, instead of handling guilt well, just, in this case, electrocuting yourself, or just going to the point, which is beating yourself up over what you've done. Now, of course, beating yourself up might be a reaction. It's just not a productive one. Moreover, it's not even always ourselves that we punish when we feel guilty. This is the second thing that they found in their study. Guilt can make you avoid the person that you've wronged. See, instead of actually addressing the situation, I'm just going to avoid this person. Now, of course, Scripture has something to teach us here. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, or if you look at Luke chapter 17, it gives you an idea of how we're supposed to handle things when things go wrong in our relationships. You know, if there's a broken relationship, you go to the brother or sister, and you try to make it right. If that doesn't work, then you try to get two or three people from the church to help bring you back together. It's all about reconciliation. If that doesn't work, you got to go before the whole church, probably uncomfortable, but you go before the whole church, not so that you can beat the people up, but so that you can bring the people back together. And then ultimately what Jesus says is, if there's a real wrong there and somebody is just flat unwilling to own it, then they need to be cast out from the church. But the whole point of the process is to take what is broken in a relationship and let's help put this thing back together. Guilt can make us avoid the people that we've wronged. And even though you might have already caused someone harm, you might unwittingly make matters worse by distancing yourself from that person because of the guilt that you feel when you're around them. This tendency to avoid reminders of guilt, it doesn't even necessarily just pertain to people. It can pertain to locations or events that you've experienced. For example, that's the restaurant where I had that awful breakup with my ex, and so I'm never going to eat there again. Something like that. It's not just that we distance ourselves from people. It's that we are willing to distance ourselves from things that even remind us of people and hard moments. And that's when you know that maybe guilt has taken on a place in your life that it was never meant to take. How about this? You know anybody that just walks around with a guilt complex? Don't look around. Yeah, don't do that. Know anybody that just walks around with a guilt complex? They're always walking around going, oh, I made a mistake here. Oh, by the way, you made a mistake here. And they made another mistake. Guilt-prone people, they assume that they have harmed other people when in fact they haven't. They haven't even done it. So when your trigger for guilty feelings, when it's set too low, your guilt alarm goes off even when it shouldn't go off. And as a result, you have people walking around feeling guilty about impacting people negatively when they haven't done it. They haven't hurt anybody. They're just constantly walking around with this lingering sense of guilt. And that's not a minor issue. That's a big one. By overinterpreting people's disapproval or people's, you're taking your feelings and saying, if I'm feeling this way, everybody's got to be feeling this way, and I've probably hurt these people. It's not a minor issue. Especially when these things aren't there, you're exposing yourself to constant and unnecessary stress, and you're even impacting in your own life negatively relationships in ways that you were never meant to feel. Guilt's a real thing. It's got good. You should be feeling bad. But boy, it's got a lot of bad to it as well, depending on how we handle it. That's what leads us to the verses that I wanted us to focus on for this morning. And I'm going to begin in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. It says, but Christ. Think of everything that I was just talking about, and then just think of those two words, but Christ. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. He entered the most holy place once and for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? What an awesome passage. Think about it. There are different types of guilt. There really are. Different types. Here's one. You have many people who don't feel guilty before God when they should. Many people who don't feel guilty before God when they should. Let me give you an example. It's from Psalm 36, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist observes this. An announcement is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or even hate his sin. This is one of the great illusions that we can create in our own life. It's the idea of, rather than addressing the problems that are right in front of me, I'm just going to act like they're not there. And what I'm instead of going to do is I'm going to elevate myself to a standing that I don't really have so that I don't have the feelings that I should. You know what I'm talking about? When you take a look at poor decisions that you've made, and instead of just owning it, moving on past it, you elevate yourself up and justify yourself in your own eyes to the point that you can't even see it was wrong anymore. This is what Psalm 36, 1 and 2 is trying to say. We can't even see sin as sin anymore. We see it as something else. And all this means is it makes us no different than all the sinners before. When you think about sin, we all do it the same way. There's a way that we justify it in our own eyes. For Adam and Eve, they saw the forbidden fruit and they saw it as good for food and knowledge and to be like God. Sounds good to me. I'm just going to go that way. I do the same thing. Here's the thing. So do you. But the danger in all of this is when we get to the place where we don't even have the conscience about it anymore because we have so gotten ourselves over it, so to speak. Why? Is because we lift ourselves up to the place that we can't even see sin as sin. These are the people who don't feel guilty before God when they should. Now, let me be clear. Guilt is only part of the story. Restoration is the rest of it. But that's a dangerous place to be. This isn't just true of our relationship with God. This is true of our relationship with people. We can be so self-justified in our own eyes about the way that we're treating other people, the way that we're speaking about other people, that we don't need to see a need to go to someone that we've offended because we're right in our own eyes. Dangerous place to be. Because guess what? When we get there, no reconciliation will ever happen because we don't even see the need for it anymore. Many men don't like Jesus because they don't fear God as they should and because they don't feel guilty enough about the wrong choices that they've made. That's one group. Here's a second. Many religious people, and I said religious, many religious people feel guilty before God about things that aren't even wrong. Not even wrong. The Apostle Paul, let me give you an example. Paul warns us about false teachers who, and I'm just going to give you two categories he talks about, forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created, he says in 1 Timothy 4:3, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. People can heap stuff on you that God never heaped, and you're not walking around and basically ponying up to all the man-made rules. By the way, I mean, it's hard enough just to have a good relationship with God. Start adding on all the junk that people can come up with, and the list is extraordinary. And Paul's saying they're false teachers. This wasn't why Jesus came at all. False teachers who forbid people to marry. Where did God forbid that? I mean, right off the bat, he presents Adam and Eve with one another, and he says, go, be fruitful and multiply, enjoy creation. And then you got people going, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's what happens when you put people in the mix, right? Let God's word be sufficient. Let it be enough. And as a result, guess what people do? They walk around and they feel bad about all kinds of things that they shouldn't be feeling bad about. Many men are taught by human religions to feel guilty about thoroughly good things. Let's put those things aside. For every time that you identify a man-made rule, let me just say this, identify it by the word of God, cast it aside because it didn't come from him. Here's the thing, they will probably get upset with you when you do it. Because once they create a rule, they're trying to enforce power over you and control over you. And when you put it aside, guess what? They don't have power or control over you. But you were never ultimately meant to be under the power or the control of a person aside from Jesus himself and his word, the authority of his word. So for every man-made rule, you test it by the word of God. And when it doesn't stand up, you put it aside. When it measures up to the word of God, someone is speaking, you follow it according to 1 John. You test the spirits of teaching. If it holds up to the word and it holds up to Jesus, go for it. That's where we're supposed to be. But think about all the people that will have nothing to do with church because all the add-ons that churches come up with that in the end overcome the story of the grace and redemption that we're supposed to find in Jesus. We just want to nitpick everybody to death because they're not like us. Here's one of the ways that we're all alike. Here's one of the ways that we're all alike, everybody. Everybody sitting in this room, or standing, because I'm standing, every single person in this room has one thing in common, and it's our need for Jesus. Every single one of us. And churches are masterful at cloaking it up by making the church be about something else. And you walk around with guilt. Here's the third thing. Many people rightly feel guilty before God when the Holy Spirit is convicting us of our need for Jesus. That's good. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. This is in John chapter 16, verse 8. And that sense of conviction, my friends, is good. What I pray is that you and I never lose it, because even though I'm in Jesus right now, there are times where I still walk away from him. I'm in Jesus, but I'm still a sinner. It's kind of one of the great mysteries. But he's absolutely right. One of the themes that you saw in as we were reading Hebrews chapter 9 is Jesus comes to remove the stain of a guilty conscience, to pluck that away and to experience the forgiveness and restoration that's found in him. But we have an opportunity here in the way that we react to it. Earlier this week, my car was not behaving and the warning light came on. Now, I'll tell you, the red warning light on the dashboard of the car, I could have responded to that in a couple of ways. One of the ways is I could either stop and I could deal with the trouble, or I could just break the light out of the car, right? And there's more than one way of responding to the light coming on. There's more than one way for you to respond to your conscience as well. One example that I love that has always stuck with me is that you have the same sun in the sky, but you have the ground and wax respond to the same sun differently. The ground can only be hardened under the influence, but you have wax that can melt underneath it. The catch is that supposed to typify the way that you respond to what God is trying to do in you? Are you going to melt like the wax and yield to him? Or are you going to harden up? The danger in hardening, again, is what you see, is that it takes a relationship and boom, it just creates a bigger divide between you and Jesus. This brings us to the next point. Believers, Christians, can I give you a word of encouragement? You shouldn't keep feeling guilty because you are cleansed by Jesus. Get past it. You are cleansed. You are right with him. The whole letter to Hebrews is saying this: Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the old covenant. He is better than religion. He is better than it all. He is better than your greatest hero. He is better. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Move on from it. If you hear a voice in your head that is basically piling on guilt on you, you need to understand as a believer that is not coming from God. Jesus dealt with it. It is coming from someone else that is trying to keep you from fully experiencing him and keeping you from fully living for him. This is the thing. It can hold you back, or you can, through Jesus, let it go. But he has dealt with it. He's been explaining that like a high priest, what you saw in chapter 9, like a high priest entering God's presence with the blood of a sacrifice for the sins of people, what we've been seeing throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus has permanently entered God's presence in heaven as our priest with the sacrifice of his own blood. It is done. It's done. And for every time you start to feel like, nah, this isn't done, it is done. Move on in the Lord. This is what the blood of Jesus, friends, does with guilt. Two things I want you to remember this morning. Very simple. We go from being guilty to being pure. We go from guilty to being pure. It's not just that you go from guilty to being innocent. It's that you go from being guilty to being pure. This is one of the great mysteries. I'll admit, I have scratched my head over this over the years because I'm like, how's that work? Have you ever asked that? I mean, how does that work? How does this guy's death do that? When someone does something wrong to you, it makes you suffer. Usually we respond to people who make us suffer by making them suffer. And by the way, that can go on forever. That can go on indefinitely. However, when we choose to forgive someone, we are not paying them back for the wrong that they did, but we're taking the hurt onto ourselves and extending to them a mercy that they don't deserve. That's the cross. Let me say it one more time. When someone does something wrong to you, it makes you suffer. And usually we respond to people that have made us suffer by making them suffer. This can go on forever. However, when we choose to forgive someone, when we choose to forgive someone, we are not paying them back for the wrong that they did, but we're taking the hurt onto ourselves and we are extending a mercy that they don't deserve. Here's the thing. People will say, aren't you glad that Jesus is a God of second chances? And I'm like, I am, but here's the thing. I didn't deserve the first chance. I didn't deserve that one. Second or third beside. So here's the key. Guard your heart. When you have the power to heap guilt on someone else, guard your heart. Because every time we do that, we are doing nothing to reflect how Jesus responded to us. But on the other side of that, think of the beauty about the way that Jesus has responded to us. In Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What is the key there? He is taking it on himself and extending a gift that we don't deserve. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, he doesn't just remove our guilt, he makes us what? Pure. You're pure. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. You can go from dead works to a loving service. That's exactly what Hebrews 9:14 said. You go from dead works, it's not saying it's not works, but dead works to a loving service. And here's why. I've thought about this. If you do something good so that God will reward you for it, that's not loving God. That's a transaction. You see the difference? If you do something good so that God will reward you for it, that is not loving God. That's a transaction. I do this, you give me this. And then I do this, and you give me this. Really believing in Jesus means that we do good works because we've been accepted by Jesus, not I'm going to do works so that Jesus will accept me. And that's the difference. That is the gospel. Let me put it to you this way. The late pastor and Bible scholar, Donald Barnhouse, said it like this. Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoops to me is grace. That, my friends, is the beauty of Jesus. Here's what I would hope. I would hope this morning that you would really experience that. For some of you, you've been walking with Jesus, but right now you're not feeling a nearness to Jesus. Here's what I hope you would know. He is still stooping in grace for you. He is. But for some of you, you have not made the choice to walk with Jesus. You've never experienced his grace. And as a result, it's not that he's not sitting here saying, I'm offering you forgiveness. That's there. It's that we're sitting there saying, thank you, but I don't need it. Thank you, but I don't need it. If we can't see the need for Jesus, then my concern is that we've gone back to some of those things we were talking about before. We're one of those categories that we have so lied to ourselves that we can't even see the sin in our life, the darkness in our heart, the need for forgiveness, and as a result, we don't see a need for anything happening here. And that's a dangerous place to be. You don't want to be a psychopath, do you? In all seriousness, what I want you to see this morning, what I've prayed about over the course of this week, is simply this, is that you could be honest enough with yourself that you can see your need for Jesus and know that his grace is sufficient to cover everything. That, my friends, is Romans chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. And so I want to lead us just in a time of prayer. Let's give a moment to Jesus. How about it? We got a lot going on. I get it. You do. I do. There are a lot of things that could distract you this morning. Just by bowing your heads for a moment, I'm asking you to put those things aside. Let's give a few moments to him. And I'm going to ask you some simple questions this morning. Some things I want you to be thinking about. Of all the ways that I was describing people this morning, which one best fits you? Where are you at? Are you the type of person that has really given your life to Jesus? You can still feel rightly that sense of conscience about sin, constantly still see your need for him, but you've rested in his forgiveness. What a great place to be. What a great place to be. But for others of you, you can't say that that's true of you. Maybe for you this morning, you fell into that first category and you haven't even felt guilty before God when you should. Can I encourage you this morning to communicate honestly with God, to restore your sense of conscience, to feel the weight of sin so that you can see your need for Jesus?
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.